Very glad to be here, very humbled to be here, thankful for the invitation and the opportunity to come and speak about a topic that is very dear to our hearts, and that is family. Mentioned in the Sunday School Hour, we see the failure of families all around us, and then we see, of course, that the family is under attack, and no doubt you see that. It is under attack because Christians don't want to believe the Bible, and they don't want to live out the Bible. Because it goes against how they were brought up or how they feel or what they've experienced. We have to be determined that our experiences never change our thinking and our hearts, but that the Bible is always our authority and that we really believe it. There is no family that is perfect, no parents that are perfect. And while I appreciate the kind words, you know, we're still going at it. We're still working at it as a family. You know, our oldest is 22, and she'll be married in a couple of weeks. So that's, wow, that's different. And that whole thought. And then our youngest is 7, so we're still right in the midst of all of it. And thankful for our children. We didn't know that we were going to be able to have children. We had the first 5 years of our marriage and had some difficulties and lost some children, miscarriages and those kinds of things. And just didn't know if God was going to allow us to have children. And we saw a doctor that was a great help to us. And he said there'll be a window, he believed, of opportunity. And so the window was open and we had Hannah and Sarah and Craig. And we were thankful. Thank you, Lord. We have 3 children. We thought we weren't going to have any. But now we have 3. It was magnificent. And then it seemed, like he said, the window would close. But through some medical procedures, through another miscarriage and ectopic pregnancy, apparently the window kicked back open. And next thing you know, we had Jeremiah and Daniel and Mary. And we were grateful. Then it was 4 years, almost 5. And we were getting older and we were tired. We're great. We're so thankful for what God had done. And I can't really tell the story. But needless to say, we found out Zachariah was on the way. And he was a surprise, and he certainly came a little later in the game for us. And but we're very blessed to have that last one. We thought the quiver was full, and there was room for one more. And what a one more. Very verbal and happy, and he's Zachariah. We're very grateful. Zechariah means whom Jehovah remembers. And I thought, we didn't know. He wasn't in our memory, but the Lord knew and gave him to us. So we're very grateful for our family. And our kids aren't perfect because the parents aren't perfect. But we try and work at it and try and stay after it. I tell my church people all the time, if your kids are driving you nuts and crazy and you know, ready to pull your hair out and you want to know what the problem is, find a mirror. That's what I say. Can I say that here? I'm leaving soon, maybe sooner than later. But that's what I tell our people all the time. Find the mirror, because God gave them to us, our children, under control, and our job is to keep them under control. You know, that's our task. And it's, some children seem a little easier to be kept under control than others, but they all need to be kept under control. And God tells us how to do that. Now, that's really a preview of tonight. We'll get into some of those things and husbands and wives and their roles and all those things. But you have to know God's way. And again, I'm amazed in all those areas. When it comes to the marriages, husband, my wife's just smarter than I am, and I just let her take over everything. I just kind of work my job, give her the paycheck, everything's great. And they don't want to abdicate. I mean, they abdicate their role. They won't fulfill it. They won't be the leader. They won't provide headship and leadership in the home. And they're wrong. Yeah, but it works for my wife and I are comfortable that way. It doesn't matter. You have to do it God's way. That's the key. Same thing with kids. Well, we tried paddling our kids, but that just doesn't seem to work. So we do all these other things. Well, who are we to say that God's way doesn't work? I mean that very sincerely. Who are we to say, I found a better way than what God told me to do? We can't say that. And I'm getting nervous, but we can't say that. You can't. I've had parents tell me, you know, well, I just look at my child and, boy, she breaks. And that's great. I have one like that. But she still got paddled along the way because God says so. That's what He says. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. I don't drive it out of them. That's where some parents get in trouble. I'll beat this out of them. The Bible doesn't say that. God says that He'll drive it from their heart. Somehow, sting on the bottom will drive foolishness out of their heart. So explain it. God says so. It's my own explanation. And that's enough. So we have to do it. You know, we have to do things God's way. Referred this morning to a pastor friend of mine. He got saved. He and his wife, their attitude from the very beginning. They didn't know what was in the book, but they said, whatever's in the book, we're going to do. That's what he said. That's what they've been trying to do. And we need to be that way. No way are we smarter than this book. No way. And no way should our experiences change our belief in this book. We've got to grab onto it, hold on to it, believe it. Now, if by chance you'll come to me afterwards and say, I just want to tell you something, I never thought of my child. My child's wonderful. Well, then you were a blessed exception somehow. See it that way. God was extremely gracious to you, even though you didn't follow His Word. It's fun to preach here, not at home. That's the truth. That's all it is. That's all it is. So don't grab onto the exception and believe the Word. Follow the book. Now, if I haven't stirred enough trouble, I'm going to talk about permanence in marriage. This is a big one. This is important. And I want to tell you something. I have many families in my church who have had struggles in marriages. Some of them are in a second marriage, and one even in a third marriage. And maybe that's represented here. Maybe you've gone through the hardship of divorce along the way. I assure you, the things that I'm going to say today are not shooting at you. And they're not. My burden is that we have a biblical belief when it comes to marriage, no matter what we've experienced. One, so that we can go forward and do it God's way from this day forward. Two, for the sake of the next generation. We need to teach them God's way when it comes to marriage. And that's not that there's outs if things aren't going your way or you're not happy along the way. Do you know they've changed wedding vows? I've heard it. Instead of saying, as long as we both shall live, you know what they're saying? As long as we both shall love. That's not good. That's not good. Especially because people don't understand love. I hope you do. It's not just the feeling. You know, it's not. And it's fun to have the feeling, right? I mean, it was fun when you first met your beloved and, you know, oh, every time you saw her and you couldn't, sweaty palms and all those kinds of things. But I don't think that happens a lot all the time anymore. Maybe some. God, you know, fires up the flame here and there. But it's not like every moment, like when you were first dating. But, well, then, do we have love? Are we still in love? Well, love is a choice. It really is. Love is a choice. You decide to place value on someone or something, and that's love. So how can you say that? Well, how do people end up so attached to animals? Cars or prized possessions? I mean, you think of some guys with their cars growing up. Nobody was allowed to touch it. I love in the school when the boys get cars and they want to come park catty corner, you know, so nobody can park next to them. So nobody can hurt their baby, you know. How do you love a car? It's metal. It's parts. It's rubber tires. How do you love that? And they do. Because they place value on it. That's why. And so I may not have a fluttery feeling in my heart every time I hear the name of my wife mentioned, but we choose to love each other. I place value on her. And that's what we do. And there are times, and still, you know, you're romantic and you're in love and you're happy to see him and all the rest, but love matures, and it's supposed to. So as long as we both shall love, well, that should never end. Because I make that choice every day. And thankfully she does. To love. So we want to do it God's way. And we want to understand what God says about marriage and the importance of this thought of permanence in marriage. God intends it till death do us part. That's His plan. And we want to make that clear to help us going forward, and to help the next generation. So important. Let's pause and pray, and then we'll jump into the Scriptures. Father, thank You for the day. I thank You that we can discuss these things. And we want to present Your truth graciously, but we want to be honest about our handling of the Word of God. And I pray that we would be, that we'd accept it, that we'd believe it, to benefit us going forward, to honor You going forward, so that our testimony is strong and clear, and to help the next generation. The children, the grandchildren, the other church children, that we may have opportunity to encourage and influence. And I'll thank You. Teach us, Father, I pray, in this hour, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to do what I did for Sunday school and go back to Genesis chapter 2. And just start there for a moment. I want to point out one thing from Genesis chapter 2. This is where marriage was decreed. This is where God set forth the plan for husband and wife. And that is God's plan. Please don't be fooled by all the pressure you're receiving from the world today, and that God created people differently, and that people were made to have different relationships, and they're trying to call them marriage. Men loving men, women loving women, those kinds of things. A choice is being made. It is. A choice is being made. A decision is being made. And it's not biblical. And marriage is not defined by love alone. God defined marriage as a husband and a wife. Now, love is going to keep us together, and that's a good thing. We want to work at it. But marriage isn't, or family isn't, defined by who you love. You do understand that, I hope, that you really grasp that truth. Because that's what the reasoning these homosexual relationships to the next generation with the thought, but we love each other. What's the problem? And you see people go, well, they love each other, so does it matter? Yes, it does matter. It does matter. Because God said that's an abomination to Him. That's wrong. They can't. That's a choice they're making, and they're not allowed to make that choice, biblically. And it's not acceptable. Does that mean we hate them? Of course not. They need God's love. They need the truth. They need to be delivered from sin, just like anybody who's in sin needs deliverance from it. That's what they need. And so I hope you have a right perspective there. Our world has been influenced with that thought that family is about who you love. My famous example, I give it all over the place. Some people understand and get it. Some people think it's dumb, I suppose, but it's true. Anybody remember the television show Barney? Remember Barney, the big purple dinosaur? And every show he would sing. A lot of kids were sat in front of that, and that's what kept them going for days on end. What was his theme song? The big purple dinosaur would sing, "I love you, you love me, we're a happy family." And so we've impressed that thought into the children. That's the basis of family. No, you can love a big purple dinosaur stuffed animal, but he's not your family. And that thought is not true, biblically. That's inaccurate. Family is a husband and wife. We're related in marriage or then by blood. That's family. That's God's definition of family. So we have to guard these things. And just because a television program says children's program or children's television, don't believe it. Like, I need to tell you that. But don't believe it. There's a lot of stuff that's no good out there, that's for sure. So Genesis 2, where God decreed the family, where it all began. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, Eve has been created, brought to Adam. He accepted her from the Lord. I want you to see that. Verse 23, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Full acceptance that the lady that was brought into his life was from the Lord. That's how you should see marriage. That's how that decision gets made. Therefore, verse 24, "Shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Important as we begin to talk about the permanence of marriage. They were two, they were individuals, and a lot of times people illustrate that in their marriage ceremony. Maybe you did a unity candle or something like that, or a sand or a salt ceremony. There's different things out there. People are trying to illustrate this truth that we understand from the Scriptures. When you get married, God takes two, and then in His eyes, He makes them one, and that's it. Nothing else said in the passage, no other explanation. God takes two, He makes them one flesh. So from the very beginning, when the pattern was set in place, there are no exceptions, there are no until, there are no if, and, or but, nothing but this truth. Eve accepted Adam and they became one flesh. Or Adam accepted Eve and they became one flesh. And there it is. There's the beginning. Permanence. Now, let's look at some New Testament texts to see what both Jesus had to say about marriage and some of the things that were written by the apostles. I want to begin in Mark chapter 10. And don't think, oh, he's skipping Matthew on purpose, because I will go back to Matthew. But we're going to start in Mark chapter 10. What I don't understand in the thinking of a lot of Christians, to be quite honest with you, and in the minds of a lot of parents, is why we want to give up and why we want to find ways out of and around everything that God has said. I really struggle to understand that. If we have the right view of marriage, why are we trying to find a way out? Why are we trying to find exceptions? Why are we trying to get out of what God established as a good thing and intended for life? And we'll see it from the Scriptures. Same thing with children. You know, God's given them to us. The fruit of the womb is His reward. Psalm 127, and we will get back there. God's told us to train them in the way they should go. And yet, when children struggle, and when children go in the wrong direction, parents don't want to take responsibility for their children. And they don't. And I have said to parents, you know, because they brought teaching that gives them other ideas. That, well, Proverbs are Proverbs and not really promises, so we're going to throw out Proverbs 22:6. And children are free moral agents, and in the end they really do what they want. Here's my problem. How can you ever fix a problem until you admit there is a problem? So if there's a problem with my children and I'll accept it as mine, then I have an opportunity to try and fix it. If I constantly say, oh, no, it's his problem. This is mine up here, by the way. You know, oh, it's him. It's his problem. Not my problem. It's him. Who's ever going to fix anything? Who's ever going to try and fix anything? You know, he's my responsibility. He's mine. For better, for worse, the good, the bad, the ugly, that's on me. That's all I believe. That is what I believe. And I think I have to believe it that way since God, as we saw in Sunday School Hour, put family above ministry. So if the kids are a disaster and out of control, that's on me. I'm not fit to be a pastor. Believe me, I think about that passage a lot. Got to believe it. How unfair would God be to tell me that I can't be a minister for Him if my kids are a mess, when the truth of the matter is, really doesn't matter what Ann and I do. Kids are just going to do what they do. I think that would be extremely unfair. You can say, well, God's sovereign, you can't argue with that. But I don't get that. I don't understand that. That doesn't make sense. It's not reasonable to me at all. It really isn't. So I believe that we have to take responsibility for our children. I do. We need to stop as Christians to look for ways out of everything. And we need to decide to do it God's way. Mark chapter 10, I'll read from verse 1. He arose from thence, come to the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again. And as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? Interesting that they asked the question, tempting him. That's interesting. And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered. Moses allowed to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. I think that's pretty significant. And I'll jump back to Matthew 19. I'll touch on the exception clause in a moment. I really will. But I think it's pretty significant that that Jesus identifies what Moses did was because of the hardness of your hearts. In other words, this wasn't the plan or the intention of God. And the context, he's talking about the Jewish people. These were people who had arranged marriages. We don't have that today. So I just want to point that out. Before we go back and talk about Matthew 19 and the exception clause, these were arranged marriages. And in these marriages, the only protection for a gal was under her husband when she was married. The only ability, and she couldn't just go out and get a job. It's not like today. At all. And so the only way to be protected and provided would be under her father's home or under the home of her husband. In a marriage that was arranged. She didn't necessarily fall in love and pick someone and here it is. This is your setup, just your difficulty. Because of hard hearts, they had problems. Moses allowed this writing of divorcement, which allowed them to go back under their father's home to get some care, some protection, what have you, in fact. But folks don't want to think about context. We want to take it, even though it was written to Jewish people, and it was about what was happening back there, and then we want to just pull it in for today. And Jesus said, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept, verse 6, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Jesus expands on
Genesis 2:24 and gives a full understanding of the text. Jesus, God in the flesh, tells us exactly what God intended when it comes to marriage. Pretty clear. They two are one flesh. What God's joined together, man shouldn't put asunder. Now again, I'm amazed at people's efforts to get out of marriages. I've had people say to me, "Oh, but our marriage wasn't put together by God because we weren't saved at the time," or something like that. Marriage is God's thing, whether you were saved or unsaved. He decreed marriage. It's His plan. People have taken part of something that God decreed. God intended to be a blessing. As we take part of creation, and we could go on with many other things that God has done that we benefit from because God did it. So there is no out in there. There is no exception in there that, well, our marriage wasn't what God did, so I can get out of this. That's not what's being said at all. Matter of fact, a very strong statement's being made of God's intention for marriage, which is one man and one woman for life. The scriptures go on. Romans chapter 7, let's look at that passage for a moment. Very important text when it comes to the marriage relationship and the permanence that God intends for marriage. Romans chapter 7, I'll read the first three verses. Romans 7, 1 through 3. "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." And again, I think in a passage like this, God's intention is very, very clear. That's what it is. And again, this isn't the thought of, I'm going to try and find out, because I don't know anything about anybody in this church. A little bit about the pastor, a little about Chris Jenkins, a little about Mr. and Mrs. Jenkins. That's really a little bit about Lamberson's. But that's really about it. So I don't know the stories and the history. And this isn't about, I'm going to try and make someone who's struggled with divorce or gone through that, make them feel guilty. It's not the point. At all. Because if you are where you are right now, let's just go forward. Let's do that. We don't have to go back and figure out the past or render judgment. That's not my task or my duty or my desire in any way, shape, or form. But let's understand what God wants going forward. Let's understand what we need to believe so that we can help the next generation. And as long as the husband lives, the marriage is valid, is how he says it. The only way out of the marriage, in fact, is what the emphasis, the only way you're loosed from marriage is when the spouse dies. And then you're free. Again, what's the point of Romans 7, 1-3? God's intention for marriage till death do us part. It's a permanent relationship. One man, one woman for life. This is the desire of God. And this is what we want to believe going forward, regardless of what we've experienced in the past. And this is what we want to teach to the next generation. They need to know this so they'll make a right and wise decision when it comes time to consider marriage. One other passage that helps to make it clear, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I've been preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians in morning services. We're up into chapter 15 and would love to take the time to go through the entire 7th chapter with you, but we won't do that today. Wonderful instruction and very clear, if you want it to be clear. But 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 39, again, just making the point. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. So he brings in the thought of that we should be married in the Lord. That it's right for a Christian to marry a Christian. Very important. Very important. So the point is made, again, God's intention in marriage, husband and wife, one husband, one wife, till death do us part, as we often say in the vows. That's what God wants. And I hope that we could all agree to that in our hearts. Again, maybe some hardship in the past, maybe some difficulty. But that we'd all agree that, you know what, I do understand what God intends. I do understand what God wants. And I do believe the Bible. I do believe what it says. Now I'm going to jump back to the exception clause for a moment. I'm going to consider it with you quickly. But I'm going to touch on it. Just, I don't want anyone to think he's being unfair, he's ignoring these verses that we know are there. I'm not trying to do that at all. But I'm trying to put forth a thought and a belief that is biblical and that is foundational, that has impact not only on your family and your children, but on the church, has impact on our testimony out there into a world. Someone studied some of the statistics and it was sad to realize that the 50% divorce rate that's prevalent in the country is mirrored by folks claiming to be Christians. That's sad. 2/3 of second marriages end in divorce. And again, that's mirrored by Bible-believing people. That's sad. That really is. That's devastating. It's devastating for the children that are involved. And I'm amazed that people still think, oh, the kids will be okay. Or they'll be better off. Or they'll get over it. But they're affected. And I know because I counsel them. I talk to them. I hear from them. This is devastating. We want to agree and believe what God says. So that we can go forward clearly. So that we can help the next generation. And that's my burden. That's my burden. It really is. We're thinking we've allowed the world to influence our thinking. Now, before I get to Matthew 19, let's take a quick stop in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and the second chapter, because I want to make a clear statement about God's view of divorce. God, who allowed Moses, because of the hardness of the hearts of the people, to give a writing of divorcement. I think it had to do with the care of ladies who would have been left destitute and with nothing. But God renders an opinion on this divorce in Malachi chapter 2. And I want you to see it. I'm going to read from verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts, therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. So let's just consider that phrase for a moment. God's view. God, who allowed Moses, because of the hardness of their heart, to give a writing of divorcement, which would allow for the protection and care of this gal, comments on divorcement in Malachi 2, and says, I hate it. I hate it. Certainly we need to learn to hate the things that God says He hates. We don't want those things to be an option. We don't want them in our consideration. Incidentally, how can we get to that point? How can we think that we can be confident going into a marriage, entering into this covenant relationship? Well, I'll tell you what, it goes back to marrying a Christian, and the way I tell the kids, find someone who not only claims to be saved, but loves the Lord. So important. It doesn't mean they're perfect, because nobody is. But find someone who loves the Lord. Who's trying to please the Lord. Who's trying to love the Lord. That's a good start. Second thing, go to your parents. You need to hear the opinion of your parents. You want their blessing as well as their permission. But you want their blessing. And that's critical. When I do premarital counseling and I require it for anyone that I perform the marriage for, that's where I start. Tell me how when you're saved. Do you have parents' permission and blessing? And if you don't, then I stop. I'm not going any further with you. Because you need to go back there and get it. I think it's that critical. Marriage is difficult. Marriage is work. I tell them that too. They don't believe it. Right? Did you believe it when you're going to get married? Oh, no. No, not with her. She's so wonderful and I'm so wonderful. It's going to be just fantastic. Easy for us. But it's work. I tell them it's the hardest work you ever do. It's my opinion. Most rewarding work you ever do. In the midst of that hard work, you don't want to call mom and dad and say, boy, we're struggling. And you don't hear them say, well, I told you not to marry her. You know, you made your bed, now sleep in it. You know, that's not what you need. You need encouragement at those moments. And you might get some worse instruction than that. You know? So you want their permission and their blessing. I always appreciated, respected about my wife. My wife was saved when she was 23. And we didn't know each other at that point. But she moved back home. She had her own job, her own apartment. She moved back home. She wanted to establish a relationship with her unsaved parents. A right relationship with them. And I always appreciated that. And as we began to date, I'm a little younger than my wife. I know it doesn't look that way, and it doesn't, but I am. And I think her parents, her mom, was a little weary. You know, I'm almost 5 years younger than my wife. So I think they're kind of like, what's going on here kind of thing. But I won them over. But my wife told me, when I went to talk to Dad, you know, she said, I just want you to know, if my dad says no, it's no. So now at this point, she's 25 years old. Okay? She's in Bible Institute. And we're in love. You know? And I'm going to ask her unsaved dad if I can marry her. And she said, if he says no, it's no. She was right. She was right. I thank God for her testimony. And that she believed that. And I'm also thankful that Dad said yes. And he did. He's kind of funny about it, but we won't go there. But that was the right thing. That was the right thing. And that makes a difference. And marriage isn't easy. But you want that foundation. Somebody who's saved. Somebody who loves the Lord. You want parental permission and blessing. Those are the things that God's built in to help you. To stop you. If it's the wrong person. God gives your parents that instinct, that understanding. Just to know. I remember a gal I dated and my mom just said, I don't like her. Well, my mind, well, you just don't know her the way I know her and all those things. Yeah, but mom didn't like her. That should have been enough. And my mom was right. That should have been enough. So we want to make sure at every step along the way, we're doing it God's way. We're training our kids to think that way. And we're creating openness in those early ages when they're starting to think that guys and girls are suddenly cute instead of ooh. We want to build in those things. So there's an openness to talk about those things. We want to remind them of those truths that are out there in God's Word. And now we're ready to build and walk through this together. And it's scary. You've been through it. You've been through it yourself. You've been through it with some of your children. It's a scary thing. Especially when you send your girls 14 hours away to go to college. And you're getting these phone calls about, oh, I met him. Who him? I'm coming. You know. Scary. So we have two engaged. We're going to be married 9 months apart. Thank you. Donations are accepted. 9 months apart. Anyway. So, we go to the Malachi passage just to make sure you understand that God hates divorce. It's not what he wanted. It's not his intention. Not what he's after. So let's take a moment. Let's look at Matthew 5 and let's look at Matthew 19 and let's make a brief comment and then we'll move on. I hope we've already looked at enough scripture to get you to the place, again, regardless of anything in the past, to believe that God intends one man, one woman for life. I hope you believe that. Because it's Bible. Now, Matthew 5, middle of the Sermon on the Mount, tremendous passage of Scripture, especially this section of the message where Jesus goes through this whole series of it has been said, or you have heard, but I say unto you, and he goes through a whole series of things. It's very instructive and exciting. But he comes down to verse 31 and says, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. What that tells me is this is how common it had become in Israel. How acceptable. Hey, when divorcement, just give her a writing of divorcement. No big deal. Almost like our society today. It's no big deal. People just do it. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Now hold on to that thought that saving for the cause of fornication. And let's look at Matthew 19 for a moment. Because we're going to hear something similar from the Lord Jesus. Now, Matthew 19 would parallel Mark 10 that we read earlier. The Pharisees came unto him, Matthew 19:3, tempting him, saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. There was his answer. So can we have a divorce for any cause? Here was his answer. No. This is what God intended. They pursue, then, Christ. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. This is not the plan of God. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. So in Matthew 5:32, in Matthew 19 and verse 9, we see what is commonly been called the exception clause. Of course, the question is, what does it mean? I think taken in context, again, he's speaking to Jewish people who were used to arranged marriages and in whose society a divorced woman was left with nothing. No ability to take care of herself, no protection, she was on her own. Not even legally to go back into her father's home without this writing of divorcement. So there was a very specific context. And I find that folks don't really want to think about the context. They just want an exception. They just want an out for marriage. Some have suggested that this exception, these marriages, this fornication would reference illegal or illegitimate marriages, near kin marriages, homosexual relationships, those kinds of things. And I think it does have some application there. And I think I think we need to see that, because fornication is just uninhibited, wicked sexual behavior. Because we're going to deal with that someday. We're going to have a legally married homosexual couple come and get saved someday, I hope. And they're going to say, Pastor, what do we do? Now that we're saved, we see what the Bible says, what do we do? We're going to say, go get a divorce. That's exactly what we're going to say. So I think there's some merit there. I also think there's some merit to this thought that what may be being referenced is someone who's given themselves over to immorality and wickedness. Just flat out giving themselves over to it. They don't want it corrected. They are just unfaithful. And it's a habitual habit as opposed to someone who's just made a mistake along the way in their marriage. Not to make it sound small at all, but just to try and differentiate the thought. I don't think the Lord Jesus is trying to make a grand loophole from which we can slip out of marriages. And yet I find that's where people are. That's how they're trying to use it. They're trying to find an out. So it's there. It was said by Christ. I think the context had to do with Jewish marriages. That's really what I believe deep down. It had to do with the Jewish economy, the way they were doing things. That's who he was talking to. He was specifically talking about Moses giving a writing of divorcement. I think it was very specific. But people want to take it and grab it and just make it very broad. You find no mention of it, as Paul wrote to the Romans or in 1 Corinthians. There's no mention of it there. But God's intention is absolutely clear and unmistakable. From Genesis to Malachi, from Mark to Romans to 1 Corinthians, God's intention, one man, one woman for life. I hope you believe it. I hope you believe it for yourself going forward, no matter what's been in the past. I hope you believe it for the sake of the next generation, because they need to know, all these young people, here and here and downstairs, they need to know what God's intention is. Because the scars of divorce are felt for generations to come. They have impact in the church because God holds our family, our marriage relationships, and our children. He holds them up there as things that may qualify us or disqualify us from serving in the church. Pastors, deacons, those kinds of things. There's a lot at stake. That's why we have to commit to the Word. We have to believe it. So, how are we supposed to make that marriage, last point, and then we'll be done. Try not to be long-winded. How are we supposed to make these marriages, two imperfect people, how are we supposed to make them last? How am I supposed to make it permanent? Even if I start with the best of intentions, even if I start with that biblical understanding of what God wants, how do we make it last? How can we do it? Because we're not perfect. I irritate and frustrate my wife. I really don't want to most of the time. I think there's probably some times that I've done it purposely. But for the most part, I can say I don't want to be a pain in the neck, and I don't want to be, but sometimes it's just the way it is. But how do you make it last? And how do you keep loving? I just want to come back to Psalm 127, verse 1. Because I believe that's the key. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. And so keeping my marriage going isn't because I am the most romantic man the world has ever known, or because I'm just so irresistibly handsome. I know you noticed it too, right? That's not it. That's not how it works. How do we make the marriage last? We understand that marriage is a threefold relationship. It is emotional, and it is physical, and thank God for that. But it's spiritual. And that's probably the deepest truth I've got to grasp if I'm going to make the marriage last. It's a spiritual relationship. God takes two, makes them one. Can't fully explain all of that, but God says that's what He does. And so if I'm going to make my marriage stand the test of time, then the spiritual things have to be a priority in our lives. They're the important things. They're the most important things. And being in our Bibles and praying together and serving the Lord together and determining that whatever it says in this book we're going to do, those things are the most important things. Really is. That's the foundation. Now we could build from that and go to communication, and that's where I would go next. But we don't want to be here all day. But that's the next biggest thing. Communication. But it begins with a spiritual foundation. We saw the day that we got married, we believed that God had brought us together. That we could better serve the Lord together than as individuals. That's why we got married. That's part of it. Now, I thought she was beautiful and we were in love and all those other things. But that was the bottom line. That was the foundational understanding that we had. And that keeps you together. That will keep you together. As you change, as you get older, that's what keeps you together. Except the Lord build the house. He has to be the focus, the desire, the deepest desire. And that's how you do it. I mean, that's it. That's in a nutshell. And that is absolutely in a nutshell. That's how it gets accomplished. That's how you stay at it. That's how you win. Life is different. Life is crazy. Life has all kinds of changes and they're unexpected. When the children were younger, it was so nice when it was bedtime. You know, you put them together and communicate and have time for each other and all the rest. But when they're 22, they stay up later than you do. And the 7-year-old gets up earlier than you do. When do we ever see each other and talk? We used to be able to spell words. You remember that stage? We can't spell anything now. They spell better than we do. I've learned other languages in school that they can use from time to time. It's got to work at it. Not easy. But keep the Lord in the center, determined to do it God's way, and we're going to have a permanent relationship because we believe it is. There is no other option. There's no other option. But work at it. Stay there. Don't leave. Don't quit. Stay at it. And we go forward till death parts us. That's God's intention. Permanence. Believe it. Teach it to the next generation. Help them understand. It's important. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for giving us Your Word. I thank You that we can consider these things. And Your desire for our marriage is to be permanent. Father, I've heard some of the heartbreaking stories of marriage that have failed. I've heard of and counseled people through abuses and just terrible things, unspeakable things. And we're sorry for those things. Those things are just heartbreaking. Terrible. They leave scars. And yet, Father, here we are. Whatever we've come through, here we are today. And we want to go forward. We don't want to hold on to the past or focus there. We didn't bring a message like this to condemn anyone for their past. But that we'll come together and believe what You desire and believe it going forward and live out Bible truth in our marriages and our families going forward with a heart to teach and impact and encourage and instruct the next generation so that in some cases they won't repeat our mistakes. They won't know the heartache that we've known. They won't know the blessing that is possible through family and what You established way back at the beginning with Adam and Eve. Help us, Lord, with these things. Teach us, encourage us, strengthen us. Bless our families. And may they be the testimony You intend for generations to come. May we increase mightily as Bible-believing, God-loving, God-fearing people with biblical marriages. Well, thank You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.